your marker zone, which is 274.
When I began preparing this lesson for the series that we're going through on what does the Bible say about salvation? How are we saved? We started with that introductory lesson, saved by grace, saved by faith, saved by baptism. I knew I was going to be in trouble when I got to the lesson on faith because my initial idea was I was going to go through the Bible, or at least the New Testament, and look at all of the places where Jesus or the apostles talk about belief and salvation. And I quickly realized that would be about a 7-hour sermon because there's a lot of them in there. As Paul pointed out on Wednesday night in his invitation, that if you really want to know about the role that faith and belief play in your salvation, you need to go and sort of marinate in the book of John. Because the purpose of the book of John is to help you believe certain things. We're going to talk about that in just a minute this morning. But it wants you to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It wants you to believe that Jesus died for you and rose from the dead. The author of John wants you to believe that Jesus is the key to your salvation. And so when you come to a passage, and we're going to be outside the book of John for just a second here. We will get to John this morning though. But when you come to that passage that we began this entire series with in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, and you look at what the Apostle Paul says there as he's writing to that church about the common salvation they have and the confidence that they have that they've been transferred from death into life by the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, and that there are great blessings to be found in Jesus, and only in Jesus are those blessings found. He says in chapter 2, verse 4 of that book that he says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even while we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that of not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." The Apostle Paul there says, you are saved by grace through faith. And as I was preparing this lesson for this week, I thought, you know, this is really two lessons. I want to talk about what we believe and why we believe. And then I remembered this is the fifth Sunday. I don't have two sermons to preach today. Only got one sermon to preach today. So I've got to make this work together, unless I'm going to extend it over a lot longer period of time. I've got to make these things work together. I was noodling on this all week. That's a Texas word for thinking about it. I was thinking about this all week, and it finally hit me. The key to understanding all of this, and it'll really show up when we talk about being saved by grace, is in the prepositions. Peter said we are saved in baptism. In baptism, we see this likeness of Noah, right, in chapter 3 and 21. So in, that's the preposition for where you come in contact with something. We are saved by grace. Well, that's the preposition for the power behind something, or that this is the emphasis that makes it possible. If I say I got here by way of Century Boulevard, which was a really stupid mistake this morning because of the construction at the end of that road, the light never turned green. I had to double back and thought we were going to be late at one point. But I got here by way of Century Boulevard, by way of TV Highway. Well, I'm telling you how I got there. But the word through indicates that this is a transition. So what transitions us from being someone who is outside of Jesus, that yes, I have to come in contact with Him through baptism, but what really is going on here? How am I making this transition? Well, I'm making this transition through my faith. And that's why John spends so much time talking about the things that we need to believe. Because if I don't understand those things, then I need to believe, then baptism is just getting wet. And I'm never reaching the grace of God that is the power behind my salvation. So what transitions me from somebody who is just, who has no knowledge of God, has no concept of salvation, to becoming somebody who wants to be saved in the blood of Jesus? Well, that's faith. God's told me some things that He wants me to believe, and if I believe them, they are going to stir within me to reach out and take hold of that grace that can save me. And I think if we get this idea firmly rooted in our heads, then we will understand what the Hebrew writer is saying in Hebrews 11 and 1. When he says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance. Faith is the guarantee. We're going to talk about why that's a strong word in just a moment. Faith is the guarantee of the things that we're hoping for. You know, there's a lot of things that I hope for. I hope good things for our congregation. I hope that we grow in the future. I'm going to work to that end. I believe you're working to that end. But the assurance of the things that I've hoped for, according to Hebrews, is not what I've done. It's what God's done. That's where faith starts. I'm looking at what God has done. And it's the convictions of things that I don't see. It's my absolute confidence that God is going to do, as He talked about in chapter 6, exactly what God said He was going to do. He said He interposed with Abraham with an oath and a promise. Well, He's given us a greater oath and a greater promise by putting Jesus on the cross. But not only that, He gives us this definition in verse 6, and I know this is not new. We talked about this in the first lesson. That without faith, without that belief, without that conviction that God does the things that He said He's going to do, I can't please Him. We need to, don't sprint to the end of that verse. I know we like to talk about diligently seeking Him, and we're going to, but don't sprint to the end of the verse. Think about that for a sec. If I don't have faith, if I don't have trusting confidence that God is going to do, will do, unshakable confidence in that, I can't please Him. I can't please Him. Well, why can't I please Him? Because the one who comes to God has to have two things that they are absolutely convinced of. I got to believe that He exists. Based on the evidence that I see in the world, we'll talk about this in a moment, I have to believe that He exists. And that if He exists and He's the God that He's showing me that He is, then I have to believe that He rewards those who seek Him. And I like the way the King James amplifies that verse. Diligently seek Him. Well, what did the Hebrew writer just say? He says faith is confidence and certainty. And that faith is belief. Not just that I believe that God exists, but I believe everything He said. I believe what He said about Jesus being His Son. I believe what He said about me needing a Savior because the wages of sin are death. I believe when He says to me that this is the only way, when He said through His Son, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. I believe that. And if I believe that, that's going to dictate how I respond to that belief. If I believe that, then what I am really believing is that God has reached down to me in grace, and that is something I want to lay hold of. Now, if you want to see where the Bible says that, you just got to turn over to Titus 2, beginning in verse 11, where the Apostle Paul says, "Now the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." He says, God is reaching down to you in grace. But the first thing before you can respond to that in baptism, you got to believe that this is the only way. I'm not going to good enough myself to heaven. I went to a
a thing that Lauren and Wendy put together yesterday for the little guys. I dressed up as a cowboy Jedi. I didn't really want to go, didn't have a costume. I'm always awkward at those little at things that Lauren likes to get together for kids. And in a minute and a half, I said, okay, well, I've got boots, I've got a t-shirt from a Texas feed store, and I got a hat. I'll go tie on a lightsaber, I'll be a cowboy Jedi. Well, why did I go? I went because I believed it was important to her. I responded to an invitation, knowing that this is what I need to do. During the process of getting ready, I put on a pair of cowboy boots. I hadn't worn cowboy boots in about 10 years. Just because they don't always feel good when you're walking around in them, but surprised at how good they felt yesterday. I sat on my bed, and I pulled them up by the bootstraps. And I thought about that phrase we talked about a few weeks ago. I couldn't have done that sitting on the floor. Imagine sitting on the floor on your behind, you got your cowboy boots on, you try to lift yourself up from a sitting position by pulling on that bootstrap. It's not going to work. I'm not going to good enough myself to heaven. What I have to do is respond to the invitation, and I'll let God make me who I need to be. And I understand that. I begin to understand how important belief is. Belief is the evidence that God not only is rewarding me, but that God, when I surrender to Him, when I surrender to that death, burial, and resurrection, that God has made something alive within me. That if I nourish that, if I keep that alive, if I don't go back to that old man, that He is going to reward that. So the question is, what do we believe? I put these all up at one time. I know some of the little guys are taking scripture notes now, or sermon notes. But I want to start with a very obvious one in John chapter 20. What do we believe? I believe that Jesus is the end-all, be-all of the message of God. Everything I need to know about my salvation, I can learn through Jesus because it's really all about Him anyway. John chapter 20 and verse 30 says, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." The Christ is not another name for, it's not like Jesus' last name. The Christ is a reference to that Emmanuel prophecy, that Messiah prophecy, that prophecy in Daniel about the Son of Man that was going to stand before God and that God was going to make Him ruler of an eternal kingdom. That's the reference to the Christ. It is the Christos. It means that God, this is God's anointed one. What John just said there is Jesus is the one that God has been telling you who was coming. This is the one that God would promise or had promised. Well, what does that mean for us? It means that Jesus is the Christ, He is the Son of God, and that believing, starting from that position, that if you believe that and you follow that all the way through, you acknowledge Him as the Christ, you acknowledge Him as the Son of God, you receive Him in that way, means I'm going to have to listen to how He said I need to receive Him. But if I receive Him in that way, there is the promise of life. You know, brothers and sisters, we can line people up in the baptistry with a total board and hand them $100 on the other side and say, if you get baptized, I'll give you $100. We'd probably have a line of cars better than Chick-fil-A out in the parking lot. But not one of those people is going to be saved because the motivation behind that is not eternal life. The motivation is not the trust in what God has said to them. And they are not responding from the contrition of repentance and a desire to change. And it used to be you do it at the point of a shotgun. I think that would be politically incorrect now. So let's just hand people $100. But you would have a lot of wet people, but you wouldn't have any saved people. Well, why? Because none of them were in that water because they believed that Jesus was the Son of God. Oh, they might have that belief. They might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but they are not responding to that belief. And so, brothers and sisters, if we are going to lead people to Christ, before we get into arguments about the necessity of baptism, we got to teach people who Jesus is and help them believe. The summer of 1978, a very important movie came out. It changed movie history. In fact, if you like superhero movies now, and I just gave it away, if you like superhero movies now, you can thank Christopher Reeves. Anybody even remember what the tagline was on the first poster that came out for Superman? Just the big old S over a blurred out New York City with something with a Doppler effect. That's where something blurs out when you see it. Looked like something was flying through the sky. It said, "This summer you will believe a man can fly." I've seen Superman. I don't believe I can fly. When the Apostle Paul talked about belief, he said, "I met Jesus. I was taught by Jesus," when he was writing to the Galatians. He said, "You can talk to people who saw Jesus raised from the dead." He taught, it's not just his apostles. You can talk to 500 people who saw him at one time. It's not just propagating, "Oh, I saw him too, oh, I saw him too." No, 500 people at one time saw him. And you can talk to those people. And what are they going to tell you? That Jesus raised from the dead. Well, if he's going to raise from the dead, then I've got to first come to the conviction that he died. So unlike Superman, who walked around all the time out of costume as Christopher Reeves, until he couldn't walk anymore, there's evidence that Jesus came back from the dead. But first we need to establish whether or not he died. Romans chapter 5 helps with that. Here's Paul talking about the comfort of faith and the comfort of grace, that which disciplines our character and teaches us to hope and wait for the glory of God. He says in verse 6, here's what that belief looks like. Here's what the Holy Spirit is teaching us about God. That while we're still helpless, at the right time, when God judged that it was the proper time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man. You tell somebody, "Here's a righteous man, he never ever does anything wrong," you're not going to have a lot of people lining up to die for him. Though perhaps for a good man, good speaking of his character, okay, they know him, they love him, he does good things for them. For a good man, someone might dare even to die. But here's how you know God loves you. Part of what we need to believe. While we were yet sinners, Christ, remember what that means, the promised one, died for us. He's supposed to be a king. Well, why did he get to his throne? He died. Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we will be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What did that just say? We believe that Jesus died to reconcile us because, you know what? We had made ourselves enemies of God. We had made ourselves enemies of God. You want to know whether or not God loves you? The answer to that question is Jesus on the cross, but it doesn't stop at Jesus on the cross. It's Jesus risen from the dead. That's proof that God loves you. That's proof that he can give you life. That is proof that he can take away your sin. And he carries this thought forward over in Romans chapter 10, because the next thing we're told that we have to believe is that God raised Jesus from the dead. Romans Romans chapter 10, verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the very word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. What did he just say was the byproduct of believing in Jesus in your heart? Righteousness. What's going to come out of believing that Jesus was raised from the dead by God? Righteousness. We're going to respond to that belief. This is not just saying, hey, belief exists in a silo, and this confession exists in a silo, and all you got to do is say a prayer and that works it out. That is not what Paul said. He said, if you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, it's going to produce in you righteousness. But not only is it going to produce in you righteousness, you're going to want to confess that He raised Jesus from the dead. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same is Lord, for the same Lord is Lord over of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we talked about what it means last time we were here, or studying baptism, what it means to call on the name of the Lord. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed, and how will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? Belief produces a righteous response to the message of God. Then what that tells me is the thing that I have to start with, if I'm going to lead somebody to Jesus, is the message that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus died for them. Jesus has been raised from the dead. And as Jesus would say in John chapter 3, He did all of this because God loved the world. And the ones who believe in Him, His Son, that He sent, don't perish. Again, that's not just mentally agreeing, yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. This is a belief that produces a righteous response. A belief upon which we will change our whole lives because we believe that Jesus was not merely a man, He was the Son of God. He died for us and God raised Him from the dead. He did all this to take away my sin. Well, that's what do we believe? But maybe a bigger question for some is, well, why do we believe? I'm going to tell you something, and this might make you a little uncomfortable, but we need to get more comfortable with this thought, and that is belief is not a choice, or a belief is a choice, rather. If belief is not a choice, then there's some operation happening in my heart that God is doing that I cannot control. But belief, fundamentally, if I'm going to believe God, it is a choice. When I came up, you realize it's been 2 years? It's 2 years today. Actually, it'll be 2 years tomorrow. It'll be the first time that I stood up here as your local evangelist. That's amazing. A lot's happened in 2 years. We got elders. We got deacons. We got back on track with gospel meetings. We've grown. It's awesome. But you know what? 2 years ago, we both were making a choice. I had to determine if I believed this was the right work, and whether or not I was the right guy. And you had to make that same choice. That's not to say that you were just making a blindly, like, a let's make a deal. Well, I got this behind door number one. I'll choose door number two. Maybe not. Based on the evidence that God laid out. We say, what evidence? Well, we can see evidence in characters. Hebrews 11 tells us Noah had a choice. Said God warned him. What was Noah's choice? He moved with godly fear. Well, why? Because he wanted to save his household. Tells us Abraham had a choice. He said if he called to mind where he came out of, he could have gone back to that place. But he was seeking a heavenly country. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Abraham bet everything in his life. In fact, Robin was alluding to this in Bible class. Abraham bet everything in his life on the promise that God would do exactly what he said he was going to do. And here comes Sarah right behind him, trusting her husband. Moses had a choice. You talk about that. You talk about a choice. Moses grew up as a literal prince of Egypt, born of a slave, found by Pharaoh's daughter, grew up as a prince of Egypt, but at about 40 years old, he sees this situation where he wants to go and see, what kind of conditions are my brothers and sisters according to the flesh, that those that are my people, what kind of conditions are they living in? Moses is appalled when he goes and he sees that. He thinks, well, God's going to use me to deliver them. Well, not yet, he's not. You've got to wait 40 years in Midian, Moses, before God's ready to use you. But why did Moses make that choice? Because he considered it better to be oppressed with his people, because he esteemed the riches of Christ. Moses didn't know who Jesus was. He doesn't know about the promise of Jesus, but he does know about the promise that God made to Abraham, that these are my blessed people, and I'm going to do some awesome, amazing things through these blessed people. Moses is looking at Christ. He didn't even understand who Christ is. Not yet. But he's looking to him, and he says, you know what? I want to be part of that and not a prince of Egypt. You know, there may be some times when it comes to our conduct and character when we say, I want to be like Christ. I don't want to get involved in all the things going on in my country right now because I want to be like Christ. I don't want to get involved in all the superfluous backbiting and finger pointing that goes on in at the workplace. Why? Because I want to be like Christ. Why? Because his riches are worth more to me. See, your belief is a choice. Now, it's an informed choice. It's not blind faith. No, nothing about this says faith is blind, but at the end of the day, you're going to have to choose if, like Noah, you're going to move with godly fear. God's warning us. He's warning us about the return of Jesus. Oops, I gave away one of the next points, but he's warning us about the return of Jesus. We're going to respond to that warning. Well, how did Noah respond to a warning of judgment that was coming? Well, he built the ark. Why? Because God told him to. I'm going to show you next week how Noah is a great example of God's grace. You say, how is Noah an example of God's grace? He spent 100 years building a giant box. I know. But I'm going to show you. But you see, the evidence for our belief is in their stories. The evidence for our belief, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, is in the fact that this world needs a creator. Science tries to explain the world without the creator all the time. I shouldn't say that. Scientists try to do that. Science really says, yeah, this universe needs a creator. Even people who don't acknowledge God as the creator or believe in the God of the Bible still acknowledge this universe does not make any sense if you don't have somebody laying out some very tight tolerances. Those of you guys who work for Intel know what I mean by tight tolerances, right? Those little wafers go through some very tight spaces so all the little solder pins get on in just the right places. Well, what happens if your tolerances are off? Well, things go all over the factory floor. Your tolerances are off and you're rebuilding an engine and you've got your space isn't clear, you're gonna end up with your fan belt flying apart. Probably destroying your engine in the process. If you haven't gapped your spark plugs right, it's not gonna start. Tolerances are all about the tiny little proportions that you could move things and have it work. And our universe has got very tight tolerances. It needs a creator. The evidence is in those who were martyred. Those are the people that are talked about at the end of Hebrews chapter 11. And the ones we don't ever think about, those special kind of faithful who come after the discussion of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses. And it says, all these died in faith, verse 13, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they were thinking of that country from which they came out of, they would have had opportunity to return. But it is a desire for the better country, that is the heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he prepared a city for them. Okay, that's the summation of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But then you come down and you look at verse 27. We're getting to the end of Moses' story here. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of the blood. And he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea. Here we're in the nameless people now. As though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho came down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And after that, what should I say? for time would fail me if I told you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire. I love how Daniel's just kind of referenced in there, shut the mouths of lions. Maybe that's David slaying the lion. Quench the power of fire, escape the edge of the sword, for weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting the release so that they might obtain a better resurrection, and others experienced mocking, scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. And they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained the approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us they would not be made perfect. There's evidence. If you look at how people die for their faith, there's evidence there that we're not alone in this. You believe in the promises of God, good. You're in a long lineage of people who do. People who suffered greatly so that you could sit here today and look at their faith and say, I want to have that kind of conviction. I want the promises to be that real to me. Because you see, the other thing the Scripture tells us to believe is that Jesus is going to return in judgment. I need to be convicted of that in my heart. When I'm stopping and considering, do I want to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins? Do I want to call out to Him to receive that grace that only He can pour out within me? I need to think about what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, that he knows whom he believes and is persuaded that he is able to keep those things that he commits to him until that day. Well, what day? The day he stands before the throne of Jesus. Talks about that same day in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, when he talks about the Lord giving to him a crown of righteousness. He's not giving it to me only. He's giving it to all who loved his appearing on that day. Well, what day is he talking about? He's talking about the day that we stand before Jesus. He talks about that day in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, going down through 5 and 11, when he talks about the return of Christ, where the archangel lets out a blast of the trumpet and he stands straddling oceans, and the saints that have died are coming and returning with him to put on the new bodies of immortality, and they're rising now from the graves, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we will meet him in the air that he talks about. And there are two judgments that are coming in that same hour Jesus talks about in John chapter 5. One to life and one to destruction. There's not a time of perdition. There's not a second chance to get this right. There's not a tribulation that purifies people. The time to believe in him is now. And that belief tells us to believe Jesus when he says, he that is baptized, believeth and baptized will be saved. See, baptism is not me doing a righteous thing that purifies my soul. Baptism is a statement that I believe God because I am moved like Noah with godly fear. I believe God like Abraham, that I will seek him because I want the country, the place that he has prepared for me. It gives us perspective like Moses, that I am seeking the riches of Christ, and I'll deal with the persecution, and I'll put up and I'll forego all the riches of Egypt because I can see Christ. Because what is active in that baptism that we talked about 2 weeks ago is our faith. It's not my righteousness. It's my faith. That baptism is an expression of belief, according to Colossians 2, that God is willing and able to take away sin. And I know this because he was able to raise his son from the dead. In baptism, I cry out to God to be cleansed because I believe that He can wash me white as snow. And when we understand baptism in that way, do you know what we do? We teach it in that way. We make our trust in Jesus the focus of our immersion in water. We're calling out for grace. I want to thank you for your attention this morning. We've been given an awesome opportunity, a wonderful call by our God to come to His Son, to put off the old man of death and to be raised again. Do you believe that? If you do, that's going to dictate how you live your life. It's going to dictate how we treat our present circumstances and the people around us in the present circumstances. It's going to dictate how I respond to that invitation. But if you've never been buried in baptism because you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, there is water today to do just that. Or if you believe that and you have been baptized for those sins and you have wandered away and the prayers of the congregation for help could help you, come forward confessing those things as we stand and sing.